1 Corinthians 14 to the message tonight. And last week we looked at some very important attributes about music in our churches today and how music is beginning to change and beginning to go down a slippery slope. And tonight and last week we entitled the message Musical Deception, and that's really what it is. It's a deception into thinking that certain kinds of music are okay. And when they are not, when their roots are in the hippie culture of the 60s and 70s, they're rooted in rock and roll, they're rooted in the worldly trends, and how they're beginning to sneak in. You know, not so many years ago, you would hear some of these songs, as someone would try to play them and say, well, we don't accept that. That's contemporary music, and we're not going to accept that in the church. But now it's been repackaged in a different way, and is slowly being introduced. And tonight we're going to be looking at some technical aspects. There's a pastor in Australia that used to write and produce pop songs and rock songs, got saved, and Lord called him into the ministry. So he is he's a musician, he's a composer, very, very knowledgeable. And a couple of years ago, on a Wednesday night, we went through the series called The Rhythm of Rock. It's about 2.5 hour long series. And all your eyes just got real big. And don't worry, I'm not going to be presenting some of those things. I'm going to be presenting 2 or 3 minute clips because he gives very, very good explanations, very simple explanations about what you're hearing and why and what the purpose of those devices are and what they're doing. And he's also going to give some examples of songs that we hear in churches that have these devices within them. Now, for those of you who are musicians, this is important for you because you're going to understand more what's being said than perhaps the layperson. We're going to get, by the way, if you don't know music at all, you're going to understand what he's saying by what it sounds like. But those of you who are musicians, this is very important for you to understand because you're going to be able to look at a sheet of music and say, hey, it has this particular device in it just by looking at it. So this is very important for you because it's how it's written. There's a trend today in churches to sanitize contemporary Christian music and to try and take the rock out of a rock song. As I said here, you can't do that because the song originally is written incorrectly. So how do you identify that? How do you see that? That's what we're going to be learning about tonight. But 1 Corinthians 14, and so this is how the title of this is, how to identify worldly styles in church music, okay? So we're going to start here in 1 Corinthians 14 and look at verses 6 through 8 tonight. If we could all stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 6 through 8 this evening. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, that what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine, and even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Let's ask the Lord's blessing before we continue tonight. Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you tonight and to apply biblical principles that we have learned. And as we continue to learn them tonight, I pray that you open up our hearts, that we would look and give an honest question to ourselves. Lord, am I honoring you in the music I listen to, the music that I play or perform even, Lord? I pray that we would be glorifying to you in all that we do, for you are a holy God, and we need to be holy people. I pray that as we draw the line, dear Lord, as we understand it, we pray that we would draw it in the right place in our lives, in our hearts, and in our church, so that we may be acceptable in thy sight. We pray thy blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, 1 Corinthians 14. Interesting chapter, especially as you look here, and many people use this. There's my microphone back. Use this passage, and many people have teach on music, use this passage. If it gives an uncertain sound, who will prepare themselves to the battle? So if you know what a trumpet sounds like, you know, some of you have been in the army, and you understand, you know, when that cavalry horn blows, you know, there's different tunes for charge or retreat or regroup or go to the right, go to the left. There's different charge. Now, what if that bugler got up there and he gave an uncertain sound, you know, it wasn't very clear, and you couldn't tell what it was. It wasn't maybe a charge, or maybe it was a retreat, or what was it? And that's exactly why Paul is giving the illustration here, because 1 Corinthians 14 deals with speaking in tongues. And it deals specifically with interpretation of tongues, and that this gift was being misused in the church. And he says, if I speak in tongues and I give revelations and do these things, what good is that going to be to you if you don't understand what you're hearing? And tonight, that's my goal tonight, is to understand what you're hearing and why. In music, because music is essential in our worship to God. It is not an option, it's not an add-on, it is essential. And we need to make sure that we are in the right place tonight to make sure that we're honoring to God, not only in our personal life, but in this church. Because as God's house and God's people, we need to be holy in our worship to Him. And there's an increasing group of people that are teaching that certain things are okay, and that certain types of music are okay when they are not. They were not acceptable 10 years ago. They were not acceptable 15 years ago, 20, 30 years ago. They were not acceptable. But now they are, because we've become an enlightened society, enlightened Christendom, and now everything's okay because it has come in. And a great way to describe it is that these things are new, they're catchy, people like them because many times they appeal to the wrong thing and they don't realize it's appealing to the wrong thing. And when a church gets into this place of accepting this type of music, it goes down a very slippery slope and descends into where if music goes in one area, it's going to go in another. Pastor Harvey has said for many years, and many, many pastors, evangelists that I have talked to, the first thing that when you look at a church, you listen to its music, within 10 to 15 years, it's going to be in a place you never thought it would be. Music goes first many times. And then standards go, dress standards go. Then Bible doctrine begins going. And interestingly enough, you know what happens right after the music? The soul winning goes. And a lot of churches wonder why that is. Because all of a sudden the world starts coming to you instead of you going to the world, which is the biblical model. Because the world shouldn't come to here to get high on music, as some people call it, and different things like that, and be attracted because of the music. It should be attracted because of the truth that is here and the truth that is in God's house. So tonight, we're going to go over some verses tonight. So I'll look at a little introduction. First, we're going to look at the language of music tonight, and then we're going to look at the mechanics of music. That's the technical parts of it, the mechanics of it. And then we're going to be looking at the decision of music. Every message that I try and preach, bring us down to a decision. You're going to have to make a decision at the end of this. What are you going to do? Well, I don't have to make a decision. Yes, you do. We all are called to place a decision. Who is on the Lord's side? That's a decision we need to make tonight. And maybe we've gotten thinking this week, but I'm going to encourage you in some things tonight. So first, let's look at the language of music. And we look, number one, music does, underline there, communicate something. Some people say music is immoral. It doesn't communicate anything. It definitely does. Here are some illustrations of that. So, well, prove it to me. Well, here you go. The example of orchestration. If you go to a symphony orchestra, how many of you ever been to a symphony orchestra or heard a recording of one? You've heard one? Okay. I encourage you to go do that. Go. By the way, it used to be a day where you could go and listen to a symphony. But now I've looked around for a long time, like Austin Symphony Orchestra. Sometimes they have like just Bach or just Beethoven or something like that. But a lot of times they have some classical music, then they throw rock and roll in there somewhere. And they throw pop, you know, trying to make it relevant, right? Churches do that too, throw some of this and that in there. But if you listen to that, there are times of very melodious. And one of my favorite times at Pensacola Christian College when I was there, they would have a symphony concert every single year. They have choral concerts, symphony concerts. I went to every single one because I just loved that. And listening to that, there were times when it was calm and melodious and it would just make you relax. And then, boom, go the cymbals. And then, man, you're excited. And then the brass band, the brass section would pick up. And then you have the drums going, bong, 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 you know, just picks up. And then you get excited and you're like, man, and you're overpowered and you're excited. And it ends. And I'm like, man, that was exciting. Like, music communicates. It communicates to our emotions, communicates to how we feel. And last week, someone came up to me and mentioned, "Is he no pastor? What you said is absolutely right, because you know, depending on the mood that I am in, I would pick. I used to listen to contemporary Christian music, and I would pick certain albums and certain groups depending how I wanted to feel. And that's exactly what it is. Now, feelings are based where? Where are the feelings based? In our heart. What does the Bible say about our heart? It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? We shouldn't base our music selection based on what's on our heart, on our feelings. Instead, what do we need spiritually? Music communicates to the emotions, yes. And I'm not saying there's not anything wrong, like we were singing Satisfied, and that an emotion comes and just giving praise to God. Nothing wrong with that. However, that song communicated a truth that Jesus satisfies and the world does not. That's a very important. And I love that song section for tonight, Brother Hammonds, because are we satisfied with God's music? Are we satisfied with it? Well, I want something more. Then you are falling prey to the trap that Adam and Eve fell prey to. There's got to be something more. How about we get blessed by what we have? You know why people don't get blessed by godly music many times? It's because they're not right with the Lord. Well, it doesn't bless me. If you're not right with God, it's not going to bless you. Because you want something, your flesh is in control then, your flesh wants something else. And that's a problem. It communicates. You see, that also has an effect on not only on our emotions, but on our attitudes. Rock and roll has been described by everybody who ever wrote it as it is to incite rebellion. That's the whole purpose of it. If you look at the culture of America and where all this started, this started way back. It started back in the 20s. With swing music and different things like that. In the 30s, it evolved into big band music, and in the 40s, it evolved into kind of jazz and different things like that, and the beginnings of rock and roll began in the 1950s, and then it was just kind of more, they call it soft rock, and then in the 60s, it became a little bit more edgier. Then in the 70s, hard rock came along, and then the 80s, R&B and hip-hop and all of these things. But why is that? But it really took off in the 1950s, specifically around 1957, 1958, and that was the time, between 1955, 1958, 1960, that's when the baby boomers became teenagers. And the Cultural Revolution happened in America. It was the baby boomers who were born during World War II and right after caused a cultural revolution. They were the ones that were protesting in the streets and at colleges in the 60s, protesting the Vietnam War. They were the ones. I was watching a documentary on the history of technology, and that is part of history, the counterculture revolution, challenging tradition, challenging values, challenging morality, the time of rebellion. They called it the time of rebellion. This is a secular person, by the way. The time of rebellion and counterculture in our country happened in the 60s and 70s. And that's where contemporary Christian music started, 1969, right at that time. Rebellion, rock and roll, it communicates an attitude. And contemporary Christian music also communicates an attitude. You don't want to know what that attitude is? From someone that used to listen to it. It communicates, you can be a sinner and be in sin as a Christian, and you're okay. That's what it communicates. You can be right with God and have sin in your life. You can be right with God and have fellowship with God and live how you want. You can be in morality, you can be into pornography, you can be in anything you want, but you are still right with God, and you'll be just fine because God's grace. That's heretical. That's not biblical. I went over that in Sunday school this morning. That's wrong. That is a complete lie. And that's what CCM tries to communicate. Well, people all getting in the Spirit doing this is not getting in the Spirit. Getting all hyped up on your emotions is not getting in the Spirit. That's getting in the flesh, and that's not of God. All right, got to move on. Got a lot of ground to cover here. Also, music does communicate, but also music is used to communicate to God. Look at 1 Chronicles 13 and verse 8. 1 Chronicles 13 and verse number 8. It is used to communicate with God. It was used in worship. And now this is just one verse. You look all through the Psalms, 1 and 2 Samuel. Look through the Chronicles. In the worship of God in the temple with David especially and with Solomon, you see over and over and over again, and then they just not communicate with their voice, with harps and psalteries and horns and trumpets and all kinds of music and timbrels. All of these things, they were used to communicate but they weren't there to entertain the crowds at the temple. They weren't there to entertain everybody. They were there to give praise to God alone. It doesn't matter if 1,000 people were there or just one or nobody. They were just praising the Lord in that. But what is the purpose when you go to a rock concert, when you go there and the lights and the smoke and all of that, the dim lights and all of that, who are they there to communicate with? The people who are attending. If you look at contemporary Christian music, it is not God-geared. It is geared, theocentric, as they call it. It is man-centered because all the dim lights and the smoke and all of that and the swaying back and forth. By the way, that's pagan. But second of all, it's for an experience to people that are there. When the choir gets up to sing, like I said before, we are not singing for your benefit. We are singing to praise God. Nothing wrong with being blessed and being encouraged by it, absolutely. But we're singing praise to God. When we sing hymns, we're not singing here so that we can all get all excited. Now, we should be excited about serving God, amen. But the purpose is, Lord, we are singing these songs about thy truth, about your commands to you. That kind of changes how we view church, doesn't it? It's not just a place where we come and are sing songs. You know what? When people say, well, I don't like singing hymns, they're dead. I don't like singing hymns. Too traditional for me. You know what you're saying? I'm not being entertained. I'm not being having my experience like I want. And you know what? When people say that, I say, well, that's fine. We're not here to give you an experience. We're here to give praise to God, and that's what we're here for. First Chronicles here, once again, 13, verse number 8. I didn't get a chance to print out my notes, so I'm following what's in the PowerPoint there. But First Chronicles 13, verse 8. And David and all Israel, now just David, but not just some of Israel, all Israel. That's a very big statement. And all Israel played before God. It didn't say played before David. It didn't say played before the crowd. They played before who? God. With all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. Wow. Now this is when Uzzah died and disobeyed God. But they were singing. Why? Because the Ark of the Covenant was coming back into Israel, was coming back to the place of God's blessing. And they were blessing and praising God that they were able to do that. They were doing it before God, not before David, not before anybody else, but before God. And they sang with all of their might, did their very best, and gave all their praise to God. You know what? I think if we tried to sing with all of our might some of these hymns, I think we might be kind of surprised, right? You know, there's some times, and I know Wednesday nights we're tired, and, you know, everyone's like super quiet, you know, and Brother Hammonds feels like he's sitting up here by himself, you know, and I try to give some volume in the back there, and everyone's just tired, and man, we're definitely not singing with all of our might, and I understand, I'm sometimes like that. I'm preoccupied with something. I don't sing with all my might, but we need to. Because we're giving praise to God. God doesn't like half-hearted offerings. Remember, this is an offering of praise that we're doing. Another verse here. 1 Corinthians 14:25. So we were in 1 Corinthians 14. Let's turn back over there and look at verse number 25. Communication with God. Now, very important. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you. Is in you of a truth. That, no spiritual life there. But you know what? We can sing with joy. We can sing and have energy without resorting to the world's music. That is possible to do. And we're going to look at it, do that correctly tonight. Not only are we going to look at what's wrong, but also what is correct. Because one of the things, for example, how many of you have ever heard a preacher get up and say, syncopation's wrong, it's terrible, we can't have syncopation in our music, it's ungodly, it's of the devil. Have you heard that before? They are preaching in ignorance. Because, yes, and for those of you who are missing, it's like, well, that's half the hymns we sing have syncopation in them. But it's the right kind. There's a correct kind and an incorrect kind, which we're going to get to in a moment. So that's why we're learning according to knowledge tonight. What time? Is it really 50 already? Oh, boy, I better get moving here. All right. This is association with, are we going to associate with God's holiness or associate with the flesh and the world? Here we go, we're moving. There must be a standard for purity. All right, maybe this will be a fourth part message. I don't know. There must be a standard for purity. I'll let you write these down here. Okay, we don't have time to get to them. We looked at Acts 16:25 already, but let's look at Psalm 24 really quick. My wife was asking me and said, I don't know, what's with you preaching so long all of a sudden? It's like, I don't know. But I'm trying not to. It's just so much information. I should just put into three parts instead of two. Psalm 24, verses 1 through 5. And the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Clean hands and a pure heart. Guess what? We're to be unspotted from the world, meaning when we touch the world, we get dirty. And a pure heart, meaning that we only want what God wants, not what we want. That's a pure heart. So what decision are you going to make? All right, so now we're going to look at the mechanics of music. So as I mentioned before, that we're going to be looking at some video clips here, and they're short. The first we're going to look at tonight is we're going to look at syncopation, okay? Well, we're going to look at backbeat first, beat anticipation. Maybe never heard that term before. Actually, that's a device that is used in rock and roll music. It is not... because something that we have to understand is not necessarily what is always in music. A backbeat is something that's put in, but beat anticipation is something that is missing. That you don't hear it, but it's supposed to be there, and subconsciously we know it's supposed to be there. Okay? And that's what the wrong kind of syncopation does. It creates that. Okay? So you can't just say syncopation. The wrong kind of emphasis creates a backbeat. The wrong kind of syncopation creates a beat anticipation, okay? And also vocal style. We're going to look at these three areas. I don't know how we got one, two, and four. But anyway, number three. So we're going to start here with a little video clip and look at, first of all, we're going to look at backbeat, okay? So this is what we're going to do here.
Now, if you take a soft, slow rock ballad or a country rock song, and it's scored just for a singer and for a piano, and if you were to take that and you were to compare that with the average vocal piano arrangement that's being produced by the conservative Christian publishers, people like Soundforth or The Wilds, then a casual listener might say, well, there really isn't much difference between those two things. A more discerning person would likely pick up a big difference in the vocal technique. One would have a classically trained sound and the other would definitely not. Now, I'm not so concerned with the differences right now between the different vocal styles. Rather, I want to zero in on another fundamental difference, a rhythmic difference. Let's start by talking about accent patterns. When there are four quarter note beats in the bar, the normal accent pattern is strong, weak, medium, weak. On the slide, the strong accents are shown with a V on its side over the top. That is a strong accent mark called moccato. Notice these are over the first counts of both bars. Over the third counts are the medium accents. They have a sign like a minus sign over the top of them. This is also an accent mark. It's called a tenuto mark. I have shown the weak beats, 2 and 4, using a green W. Weak beats have no accent marks over them. I'll sing you an example of clapping this accent pattern. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. Accents on 1 and on 3. Now, it's really very easy to change that hymn into a rock song. We simply reverse the accent pattern and make it go weak, strong, weak, strong. So the accent now comes on the second and on the fourth beats. For example, Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. So we have there what we call a backbeat. When the accent is taken away from the naturally strong beats, either by a backbeat or by syncopation, there is a strong psychological and physiological impulse for the mind and the body to move into the gap where the missing accents should be. This is what sets up those irresistible back and forth sensual body movements that nearly all contemporary pop music is notorious for. In his book, Rock and Roll, A Social History, Paul Friedlander writes, "The one constant among the changing musical variables was the beat, that is, backbeat. It was this beat that excited teenage bodies to move uncontrollably and threaten the moral sensibilities of parents." So far, we've been speaking about common time, that is, four crotchet beats in the bar, known as 4-4 time, because most rock songs are actually written in 4-4 time. But for you musicians, I want you to remember this. It doesn't really matter what the time signature is, whether it's 2-4, whether it's 6-8, whether it's even 12-8 or 3-4. They've all got certain accent patterns. And when you take away the accent from where the strong beats should fall in any given time signature, the human body is instinctively inclined to move into the gap and mark where the missing accent should be. And superimposing a backbeat is just one way of removing the accents from the strong beats where they should be. So we can transform any hymn into rock and roll simply by clapping a backbeat to it, or by adding a drum kit which is actually emphasizing the backbeat as well. But it would sound pretty forced. What I mean is the music itself really isn't rock and roll.
So that's where that clip ends. He said we transform any hymn or any song for that matter into that. But he goes on to say, but if you did that with a hymn, it would sound kind of dead because they're not written that way. So they introduce the backbeat, but then something else. But there's a little review here. This is based in rhythm here. So it's important what you emphasize, right? Just by a slight change in the pattern between the first and the third to the second and fourth beat, just by that slight difference, you get a backbeat. And what's done in a lot of church songs and a lot of songs by Stuart Townsend and the Gettys and things like that, they do the backbeat here. They don't have, now, though they write it, they have a bass guitar and they have these things when they perform it. However, in conservative independent Baptist churches, we know, hey, man, if I had electric guitar sitting up here, we would say there's serious problems. Now, is there a way to play the electric guitar correctly? Oh, yes. However, but usually a bass guitar and the drum, you see, they call it the drum kit, but a drum set, they're like, okay. Also in pop music or rock and roll, it is the drums that supply the backbeat. But what they do is they use, you know, let's sanitize it. Let's just use the piano. And you will hear this in that people are trying to sing the song correctly, but you can't change how the song is written. And you will hear the wrong emphasis in the piano. You will hear that. Now, this has nothing to do with syncopation, but that's just a backbeat. That is one of the devices, the basic device, which is pretty easy to detect. However, there are others that are harder to detect. So let's continue on with syncopation. Now, this is the correct kind of syncopation that we're to be looking for. So what you're about to see, this is what is supposed to happen. Okay, this is the resolved syncopation that's in our hymns and in good Christian music. Okay, so listen to this. Two types.
Now, if you've ever seen a crowd of people all clapping in unison to music, either at a rock concert or perhaps you've been involved in the Pentecostal movement somewhere, usually they're clapping the rock and roll backbeat pattern because the music that they're listening to implies it. It suggests a backbeat. It calls for a backbeat. Even when there are no drums playing the backbeat, true rock and roll always implies a backbeat, because the natural flow of the rhythm has been unsettled and excited by the overuse of syncopation. That's an important statement. I'm going to read that to you again. Even when there are no drums playing the backbeat, true rock and roll always implies a backbeat because the natural flow of the rhythm has been unsettled and excited by the overuse of syncopation. According to the Oxford Companion of Music, syncopation is a displacement of either the beat or the normal accent pattern of a piece of music. I'll demonstrate it for you in a moment. Now, syncopation in itself is not an evil thing. It's been around, and it's been around used in classical music for years, and it's also in lots of our hymns and Sunday school songs. This slide shows the rhythm of a popular Sunday school song. Let's use the metronome, and we're going to indicate exactly how the pattern forms as far as the accents are concerned. Somewhere in outer space, God has prepared a place for those who trust Him and obey. That's the Sunday school song, Somewhere in Outer Space. I'm going to clap the rhythm for you now so you can hear how the syncopation fits in. One and two and three and four and one and two and three and four and one and two and three and four and one. I messed up that third line, but that really doesn't matter. I think you've got the general idea. The syncopated notes are the blue ones, and you can see how the rhythm forces the strong accent off the first count where it naturally falls to a point halfway between the first count and the second count. Notice the three long curved lines over the top of the music. These are called phrase marks, and they show you where the musical phrases start and finish. Sometimes they're not marked on the music, but musicians can usually work out where they're supposed to be. I have marked them because I want you to be able to see clearly where the syncopation is used within the phrase. In all three of these phrases, syncopation starts soon after the phrase begins and finishes about halfway through the phrase, where the normal accent pattern is restored again. In fact, syncopation creates rhythmic interest by introducing an unsettling, destabilizing element. But note, this rhythmic tension is quickly resolved before the end of the phrase when there is a return to the normal accent pattern. If we are to follow God's creative example, then our creativity, like His, will always bring resolution after tension. Now let me sing it again, but without the syncopation this time. Somewhere in outer space, God has prepared a place for those who trust Him and obey. You see, there is no syncopation there, and the accent pattern is normal. The moccato accent is falling directly on the first count. Now, that's okay. We could sing this song like that, but it's a little bit dead, isn't it? It lacks life. It lacks bounce. Syncopation is used to express joy and happiness and life, and it's appropriate in many songs. And frankly, music without syncopation can sometimes be dull when it's tasteful to be using it. So syncopation is fine, provided it doesn't dominate. Otherwise, you end up with what is called a breakbeat, and we're going to look at an example of that a little bit later on. And provided also that it's appropriate to the mood of the words. Rock and roll uses a lot of this kind of ordinary syncopation. But ever since its beginning in the 1950s, rock and roll has been characterized by a particular type of syncopation. From my study, this other kind of syncopation is perhaps the single most distinct rhythmic feature of all different types of rock and roll. And it's also related to its earlier relatives. You'll find it all through the earlier relatives of rock and roll. Rhythm and blues, jazz, ragtime. And so I make a distinction between two different kinds of syncopation. Kimberly Smith is a Christian musician and author. In her second book entitled Let Those Who Have Ears to Hear, she draws a similar distinction between the proper and the improper use of syncopation. On page 33, she asks, what about syncopation? The occasional use of syncopation, musical accents falling on a normally weak beat, is fine, but only if it's delivered crisp and clean and doesn't dominate the music. She goes on to say, carefully placed syncopation which supports the melody can make music lively and exciting. Properly used syncopation will not cause sensual body movements. Improper use of syncopation will, as in jazz, Dixieland, or rock music.
So, we see there's the resolved kind, which is the correct kind, and then the unresolved kind, which is also called the beat anticipation, which we're going to look at here in just a moment. So, there's a correct way to use it. So, and some those that say we can't use syncopation at all is incorrect. It gives life, but it must be resolved and must be used on the weak part of the beat. Okay, so now we're going to look at the wrong kind. So we looked at the correct kind. We have an example in our mind, so keep that in your mind. Now we're going to look at what is called the beat anticipation.
By now you've probably guessed that the second kind of syncopation does exactly that. It breaks the laws of rhythmic resolution. And that is, of course, why it is used so often in immoral and lawless music. Let me express it to you verbally. Ta-da-da. Ta-da-da. On the slide, you can see the blue notes indicated here are signifying an ordinary syncopation. But we also see a couple of red notes right at the end of this short phrase. Notice carefully that they have a small red curved line joining them together. This is called a tie. Only notes of the same pitch can be tied. It means that the two notes that are tied together are tied in such a way as the first one is sounded, and rather than the second one being sounded again, it is simply held over for the same time value of that second note. In effect, both notes become one longer note that is held for a total value of the two notes. A tie does not always mean that syncopation is taking place, but in this case there is syncopation, because the tied eighth note started halfway between the second and third counts. And more importantly, it means that the phrase ends in a syncopated state without restoring the normal accent pattern by the end of the phrase. Note carefully that by means of syncopation, the strong accent has been forced off the third count where it should fall. Now, when this happens right at the end of a phrase, I mark that phrase in red because it is a phrase that is unresolved rhythmically. So in our study, we are on the lookout for syncopation at the ends of phrases that forces the strong accents off where they should naturally fall. Listen to this example again with the metronome. Da da da, da da da, and we clap that. It's one and two and, one and two and. It sounds kind of unfinished, doesn't it? Because the last syllable that the singer would sing does not resolve cleanly on the beat, but it's just left hanging between the beats. As Kimberly Smith says, it is not delivered crisp and clean. Essentially, it doesn't resolve properly. Now, because the musical phrase finishes on a forced accent just prior to the third count, where the accent would naturally fall, it seems to finish just before you expect it to. So that songs that use this technique make you feel like the end of every phrase is just slightly premature, slightly anticipated, That's why I call this kind of syncopation beat anticipation. I want to say a few words here about musical phrases. As in spoken language, all music is made up of phrases. They are just like musical sentences. They're musical ideas. Some of them are long and some of them are short. If there are words, the singer sings in phrases, usually breathing between each phrase. For example, let's take the song Jesus Loves Me. I'll use the metronome again. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You can hear two clearly distinct phrases there. The first one, Jesus loves me, this I know. The second one, for the Bible tells me so. And everything falls squarely on the beat with the metronome. The phrases are fairly long phrases, and there is absolutely no syncopation at all in either of these phrases. Now, for those of you who can't read music, I've tried to make it a little bit easier for you to understand. On the slide, we have a familiar farmyard animal. I want you to imagine that pig is your musical phrase. The phrase begins at the pig's snout and finishes at the pig's tail. Now, beat anticipation is just like that pig's tail. It's a crooked little twist right at the end. Now, I'm going to take that crooked little twist and I'm going to put it on the ends of the phrases of Jesus Loves Me. I want you to listen as I sing with the metronome. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Wow, that sounds a bit different, doesn't it? Notice the anticipation of the strong accents right at the ends of the phrase. This type of syncopation was practically never used in Western music before the introduction of jazz, ragtime, and rock and roll. Now it is this.
So that's a very practical example of what it is and what it sounds like. It's something that's unresolved. It sounds unsettled and unresolved. There is something missing. So it's not necessarily that there's something there, but they made that there's something missing, and your body wants to fill in what's missing. And that makes it very central, makes it sound cool, right? If something sounds cool, then it's probably incorrect. But these type of devices, we hear day in and day out. You go to the gas station, there's music. You go to the convenience store, there's music. You go to Walmart, there's music. You go to HEB, there's music. You go anywhere you go, any restaurant, there's music there, and it's this right here. So we are inundated with it, and we become desensitized to it so that when we hear it in church music, oh, it's no big deal. We don't detect it, but we have to know what it is. Okay, so now we're doing one more thing about beat anticipation. Here's an example. This last video I have here. I might skip to the other one, but this one is beat anticipation in a very common church song.
But there's only so many combinations you can do with syncopation. The thing that we need to remember is that if you use ordinary syncopation moderately, it's fine. We have to remember that fact. It's just like spice. But let me say this, in my experience, you cannot use beat anticipation at all in music without setting up a rock feel, even in a very slow song. And it's slow songs that are of particular importance to us, since these are the ones where Satan is creeping into the church. These are the ones called the rock ballads. Consider the rhythm of this very popular CCM rock ballad. Let me sing it. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. Now, there's not much syncopation going on in this particular song. For example, second phrase contains no syncopation, and beat anticipation occurs only here and there throughout the song, as we see, for example, in the first phrase of the chorus here. And yet, even in the secular world, with even just a little bit of this kind of rhythm coming in, professional musicians would categorize this undoubtedly as a rock ballad. Why? Well, certainly, it's because of the vocal style that Steve Green sings it in, and it's possibly also the instrumentation that is used.
That was just a short clip there, but that's a song I heard all through college. We heard it all the time. I've heard it in many, many churches, even conservative churches. I've heard that song many, many times. But it hasn't been sung here because, well, actually, one missionary wanted to sing it. I said, nope, absolutely not. Because, you know why? I know who sang it. Steve Green sang it. And that's when I first heard it. And then I was kind of surprised at college when they were singing, like, that's a Steve Green song. Oh, okay, so this must be okay. It's not. And it turns it into that type of song. And this is what is creeping in. And these are the devices that Stuart Townsend and the Gettys use. In Christ Alone, beat anticipation is used all through the song. And so we're going to hear now vocal style. So that was our last clip there. I'm going to hurry through this last part. Slipping and sliding. So when you use beat anticipation or you use this type of syncopation, the incorrect kind, you, in order to make the word sound correct, you have to slide your phrases around and go up and down. You know, when they go, amazing grace, you don't do that. That was a very bad rendition of it. But, you know, when they do that to a hymn, that's called slipping and sliding. And you'll always remember that. As a pastor, I'll always remember that illustration. But they do that, and they slip and slide around. Why? For a lot of it's to show off how good they are and their vocal pattern. It's nothing holy about it, nothing good about it. And they have to do that because they can't sing the words correctly unless they do it if it has beat anticipation in it or syncopation in it. So they do that, slipping and sliding and scooping down and things like that. This can be very prevalent in Southern gospel music and doing that. And, you know, people say, well, that's not slipping and sliding, that's just Southern. Okay, we're moving on there. So also a breathy style. A breathy style. So I had my microphone here. I said it somewhere. Here it is. So there is a reason that we don't let people hold microphones. A lot of conservative churches, they don't let people hold microphones because they're not trained how to hold them. When you have a microphone, you are trained, you hold it out here. Okay? But in order to get the breathy style, it comes in, and it's right here, literally right in front of their lips. And so they can breathe into it. Okay? Now, I need a volunteer. Who wants to be my volunteer? Anybody want to be my volunteer? He's like, Pastor, what are you going to do? I need a volunteer. Caleb, you want to be my volunteer? Okay, get up here. All right. So I do this on my son. So now, so if I'm talking to you right here, is this comfortable, Caleb? Is, you know, I'm not too close to you? Now, what if I do this? I get, hi, Caleb. How you doing? Right? Now, he's my son. I can do that. All right? And get that close. Even then, I'm making you nervous, aren't I? Am I making you nervous? Yeah, start laughing. It makes him nervous, right? Why? I have broken a wall. Okay, you can go sit down, Caleb. Thank you. All right. So I have broken a wall. It's called personal space. So I went from just being a normal person, and I got close to him. That is considered intimate, getting that close. I can only get close to him because he's my son, okay? Even then, when he gets older and I do that, he's going to be saying, whoa, Dad, back up. Okay, don't do that. That's my space. Get out of my space. You know, they only let mommy get that close. But, you know, or some girl that you're going to marry, all right? But not before, right? Not before. I tell them that, not before. So any girl gets that close, fair game. No, I'm not. Anyway, but just going on there. No, it's funny. Mike Allison, I was listening to a sermon. This is very interesting. I would say what I taught my daughters is when I taught them 6 or 7 years old, what he did is he taught them how to, if a guy was coming up to him and trying to put their arm around him, he said, you know what? As if a guy does that, you get him away from you. So we sat on the couch and we practiced this. And I said, I'm a boy. I have cooties, okay? I'm the bad boy. So he'd try and slide his arm around her, and she picked up the arm and said, no, stay away. and then did it again. He did it again, and she pushed away, and then she got up, and she smacked him in the face. And she's 7 years old. I said, we taught our daughters to do that. And I said, you know what? I said, that to keep those guys away that think we're just a piece of meat. And that's exactly what they're doing when they're doing that, by the way, ladies. So remember that. So guys, don't ever do that, okay? Or I'll take care of you. But anyway, so the breathy style, just like getting in there in a vocal style, holding it here, when you get close to someone, they break down a personal barrier. And when you go from this to this, and I can begin preaching and speaking to you in a very breathy tone, and it's very intimate, and it's incorrect. It breaks down a wall mentally and emotionally in you, and that's an incorrect vocal style. It is unprofessional, and it is incorrect, especially when speaking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is an incorrect barrier. We are not to be, yes, we have an intimate relationship and a closeness, but He is God and we are His creation. We do not get onto the same human level with Him. That's what people are trying to do. Bring God down to our level. God is high and He is holy, high and lifted up, as Isaiah saw Him in Isaiah 6. Not to be in that type of incorrect association. And this comes with microphone usage, using it correctly. That's why we place microphones on stands, or we gather around a microphone here. And one person asked, a missionary came in, can we hold the microphone? I said, no, on a stand. And, you know, even with a stand, you know, people, you know, with the rock and rolls, where they get next to it, you know, and they're always doing this, you know, and, you know, let's go do this and that, right? It's a vocal style. It's a microphone usage. You never see them holding it out here. They're always like this and doing this and stuff like that in order to break down a boundary. And that should not be in God's music. If the world does it, they do it for a reason. So they make an emotional connection with you, so you'll buy their CD. And so you'll like their music. It's a connection, and it becomes an addiction. And that is what contemporary Christian music takes that style. Hey, it sells. Hey, it's popular. So we can do that. All right? That brings us to close, breathy, intimate, and that's what worldly singers use. Okay? So here's the world's formula. Unholy words plus unholy music equals an unholy message. Here's God's formula. Holy words plus holy music equals a holy message. Now, this is what contemporary Christian people say. Here's the word. This is God's new and improved formula. Holy words plus unholy music, what does that equal? A holy message. That's what they say. It's an unholy message because of the association. So tonight, what decision will you make? As we come to a close tonight, we see some of these devices, and there's other devices. I could go on for weeks on this, but this gets us a start, and the video clips that I use is actually a video series. If you want to watch it, I can let you borrow it out of the library. Absolutely. I have to burn it to a disc, but I can get it to you by Wednesday so you can understand and see more of these things. It's about 2 hours long. It's very long, very detailed, but if you want to, especially if you're a musician, you want to watch it, by all means, I'll get it into your hands. David Cloud also has a series called Music for Good or Evil. You can go to wayoflife.org and download it and watch it for free. It's a very, very, very professional series he does on it. So what decision are we going to make tonight? Are we going to decide to side with the world's music? Are we going to decide with God's music? What decision are we going to make tonight? I pray that we make a decision that is in accordance with the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for tonight. I thank you for your Word. I thank you for your people. I pray that you'll bless our time tonight as we come to you and to make a decision. We pray that we would be faithful to you and faithful to your Word. Bless our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.